In the Transfiguration, Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. But that doesn't mean Jesus is just another prophet. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
Jesus and Moses and Elijah are not equals, not even close. Jesus is the one and only, the incomparable Christ.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Incomparable. For Tuesday, April 15th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh.
When he took the three disciples to the mountainside to pray, his countenance was modified, his clothing was aflame.
Yesterday, Nancy began a three-part series called On Another Mountain. She took us through the passage that tells of Jesus being glorified. His clothes shone like lightning, and the disciples were amazed. We're about to hear part two of this message. We'll start with a short review from where Nancy left off yesterday.
Well, this was the one time during Jesus' earthly life that the fullness of the Godhead shone through the veil of his humanity. And the disciples were given a glimpse of the glory that Jesus had had for all of eternity past. But they were also seeing the glory that would be his for all of eternity future. In fact, in this moment, they were given a preview of his future return in power and in glory. A foretaste of the day when the full glory of Christ would be eternally unveiled. And his messianic kingdom would be established on this earth, not in humiliation, but in exaltation. The lion of the tribe of Judah on the throne forever and ever. Some 30 years later, Peter was still taken by this event in such a way that he referred to it in his second epistle. And he said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Well, verse 3 says, "Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Glorified saints. Moses had been dead for about 1,400 years or so. Elijah had been taken in a chariot of fire a little more than 900 years earlier. But we're reminded that both were still alive. Speaking to us, a reminder of the immortality of the soul and the conscious existence of saints after this life, including those of our loved ones who have died in Christ and are still very much alive today. Moses and Elijah represented perhaps several things, certainly the law and the prophets, representative of those who will be with Christ in his coming kingdom. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the disciples there with Moses and Elijah. Moses perhaps being a type of those who have died who will be raised when Christ returns. And Elijah a type of those who will be still alive and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, wouldn't you love to have heard this conversation? Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What in the world did they talk about? Well, Luke tells us one thing for sure. Luke's gospel says they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Some of your translations will say his decease, his departure, his decease. That's what they talked about. And many of you know that the word used there is the word Exodus. They spoke of his exodus, his exit, his death, his departing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses the same term to describe or speak of his own imminent death. Now think about that for a moment. Nearly 1,500 years earlier, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, in bondage to cruel taskmasters, God had raised up a deliverer, Moses, who was now standing here talking to Jesus on this mountain. A deliverer to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt in what became known as the Exodus. Now here is Moses talking with Jesus, the great deliverer, about his coming Exodus. The death of Christ, followed by his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, through which, that Exodus through which God would bring deliverance, liberation to Adam's helpless race, who were slaves in bondage to sin. And I wonder what they said about Christ's death, how they discussed it. Were they talking about how the Old Testament prophets for hundreds of years had anticipated his death? Were they talking about why he was going to die? Were they talking about what his death would accomplish for the redemption of the souls of men? All of this discussion points us to the cross, the watershed moment of all of human history, the humiliation and the suffering that would precede Christ's ultimate exaltation and glory. Now, just a parenthesis here, if I might. I've got to refer to Luke's gospel, chapter 9, Luke's account here. He says, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." So apparently Moses and Elijah made their appearance while the disciples were dozing. These same disciples, you remember, also slept through Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. How could they sleep then? And how in the world could they sleep at a time like this? But maybe an even more important question for us is, how can we sleep when Christ is displaying his glory around us? It makes me want to pray, Lord, awaken us to see your glory, to see the glory of Christ. Well, Luke 9 says, leading up to verse 4 in Matthew 1, it inserts this phrase, "As the men were parting from him," verse 4 of Matthew 17, "Peter said to Jesus," as the men were parting, "Lord, it is good that we are here." Yes, that's true. "If you wish, I will make three tents," or shelters, or tabernacles, "here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You've perhaps had the little discussion, maybe while you're having dinner with friends, if you could invite three people to dinner who've ever lived, who would you invite and why? Well, this had to be it for Peter. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. I mean, who else would you add to that list? But now, two of the guests were leaving. Peter doesn't want them to leave. He somehow knew this scene was hugely significant. He knew that he was watching history in the making. And he wanted to capture the moment, to bottle the experience, to retain the glow. But had Peter forgotten what Jesus had just told them about his death? Was he trying to keep that from happening? Was he trying to avoid the cross? It was good to be there, yes, but they were not intended to stay there yet. And all of us have experienced moments of sweet fellowship and worship and blessing and an unusual sense of the presence of Christ. These disciples, with their spokesman Peter, preferred to stay just where they were in company with these three great men, rather than join the multitude down in the valley below, where there was misery and unbelief, a desperate father with a demonized son. They would rather stay on the mountain than go on to Jerusalem, where Jesus was to suffer and die. Who wouldn't? And is this the same thing that maybe motivated Peter to rebuke Jesus in the 16th chapter? To avoid suffering. To experience glory without suffering, exaltation without humiliation. But can I say, there is no way. You can't have one without the other. Luke 9 tells us that he didn't know what he said. And so often we don't as well. His timing was off. God's plan was the cross, which, thank God, Jesus gladly chose to embrace rather than to stay there on the mountain where he was. Well, verse 5, Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Words that you remember the Father had spoken some 3 years earlier at the baptism of Jesus. "My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." Now you know that in the Old Testament, and we've heard this in several of the messages this weekend, that the cloud was a visible symbol of God's presence. But have you noticed that when the law was given at Mount Sinai, it was a thick, dark cloud. But now we have a bright cloud. Maybe just a hint that from this cloud and this moment forward is going to come the giving of mercy and grace. Well, the Father interrupts Peter while he was still speaking. And the Father is emphatic that Jesus is not one of three great men. Jesus and Moses and Elijah are not equals, not even close. Jesus is the one and only, the incomparable Christ. And Moses and Elijah, who were servants in God's house, but Jesus, who is the Son, the beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, God says. God had always been pleased with his Son. The Son had never for a moment, not for a moment, ever displeased the Father. And God was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus was going to offer for the sins of mankind, the sacrifice of his life, an acceptable, pleasing, sweet-smelling sacrifice and offering to God. And God says of his Son, "Listen to him." It's better to hear him than to see Moses and Elijah back from the dead. Yes, throughout the Old Testament, God had spoken through his prophets. But again and again, the people had refused to listen to the prophets. They had refused to listen to the voice of God. And now in these latter days, God had done what he promised to do in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him you shall listen." God had sent his only begotten Son and said, "Listen to him, for when he speaks, God speaks." It's counsel that we as believers need in our day. Listen to him. It's counsel Peter needed in his day, along with the other disciples. When you don't know what to say or what to do, don't talk, listen to Jesus. When you're confused and you don't know what to believe, listen to Jesus. When God's ways are contrary to your natural ways of thinking, don't trust your own heart. Listen to Jesus. And when you're surrounded by great Bible teachers and writers and preachers and respected spiritual leaders, don't make idols of them. Listen to Jesus. And when you're tempted, as Peter was, to give God direction, this will never happen to you, listen to Jesus. And when you think you know what to do next, let's build three tents here. Put away your foolish plans and listen to Jesus. Verse 6 tells us, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Isn't it interesting that no one fell on their face when Peter spoke? No one fell on their face when Moses and Elijah spoke. Makes me wonder if the reason people aren't, one of the reasons people aren't falling on their faces in our churches today is maybe because we're not listening to God. But when they heard the voice of God, they fell on their faces and were terrified. It's an experience that Ezekiel had. It's an experience that Daniel had. It's an experience that the Apostle John would have in the Revelation. They were overcome by the voice of God, even more than by the sight of Christ's glory. Reminder of the power of God's word. But mercifully, in spite of their terror, they were not consumed by the glory of God. We see the mercy of Christ when he touches them and he says, "Get up and don't be afraid." And then they saw no one but Jesus only. I love it. Isn't that what we need today? Moses and Elijah were no longer needed. Their role was finished. They were now, as disciples, left alone with Christ. His coming work at the cross would be sufficient, and Christ would complete God's redemptive plan. Moses and Elijah, great men of God, now gone, but Christ was still with them. Remember that when you go home and Dr. Carson and Dr. Keller and Dr. Piper are nowhere to be found in your home. Remember, Christ goes with you. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead," similar to what he had said in the previous chapter. He knew that some would want to take him and make him king before his death and his resurrection. And I see in Jesus coming down from that Mount of Transfiguration the submission of the Son to the will of the Father. We've glimpsed just in it for a moment what it is that he laid aside to come to this earth, the glory that was his. And I think that from a human perspective, Jesus could have gone back to heaven at that moment. I mean, there was the thinnest of veils between him and heaven at that point. He could have, at a human level, avoided the cross. But he chose to go back down the mountain to deal with human need, demonic forces, sin, death, sickness, to go to the cross, humiliation. Now, what bearing does all of this magnificent picture have on our lives today? Lots of things we could say, but two things in particular that have been on my heart as I've been meditating on this passage. Number one, for those who are in Christ, his transfiguration points to our transformation. The purpose of his death and his resurrection, that's what he was talking about up there on the mountain, his exodus. The purpose of his exodus, his death, was to rescue us from sin and from these bodies of death, to redeem and make all things new by means of his sacrificial death and his resurrection. And his transfiguration points to our transformation in both a past and a present and also a future sense. In the past, those of us who are in Christ are a new creation. All things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Our spirits have been made alive by his Spirit. We know it is justification. Transformation of being from living in death to living in life, from darkness into light, from being outside of Christ to being in Christ, justified, made a new creation. And then there's a present transformation that is taking place even now as our souls are gradually being transformed and his new nature is being manifest increasingly in us. We think of that as sanctification. Transfigured, metamorphosed, a complete change of form and appearance. The implication of his transfiguration is that the glory of God in us totally changes us. It makes us different. It's a word, you know, that is used in only two other places in the New Testament apart from the gospel accounts. Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, transfigured, metamorphosed by the renewal of your mind. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctification, that invisible process of transformation which takes place in us as believers during our lives here on earth in preparation for eternity in heaven. Christ's transfiguration, remembered, happened as he prayed. And as Oswald Sanders says in his book, The Incomparable Christ, is that not still the method of transfiguration? It's as we fix our eyes on Christ, we all with unveiled faces beholding as in a mirror, gazing upon the Lord. That's why David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's as we gaze upon his beauty that we are transfigured into his likeness.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth describing the significance of the transfiguration. This event calls us to be more like Jesus and reflect his beauty. That message is part two of a three-day series called On Another Mountain. Nancy taught us today that Jesus discussed his death with Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration. What an interesting conversation that would have been to sit in on. Good Friday is coming up in just a few days, and we'll get to commemorate that very thing, the death of Jesus on our behalf. Like Nancy said, Christ's death had to come first, but glory would follow. And that's what we'll celebrate on Sunday, the glorious resurrection of Jesus. Do you appreciate hearing teaching like this? Well, would you consider helping us to continue providing this teaching day by day? Support from our listeners allows us to produce and distribute this program. Your gift helps us connect with women like Beth. I'm going to have Jessica read Beth's words for us. Beth wrote to tell us about a dark time in her life. She said,
I was a young mom with my first baby, and my mother was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. I was overwhelmed with grief for my mom and anxiety about how I would face the years ahead without her to support and counsel me.
Around that time, Revive Our Hearts began broadcasting. Beth started listening in the mid-2000s and has consistently listened ever since. She writes,
I'm sure I'd be a different person today if I hadn't been under Nancy's teaching all these years.
God used Revive Our Hearts to give Beth direction and comfort during that dark time. Now she's counseling other young women.
God recently connected me with a young wife and mom who's in the same situation I had been in. Her mother was also diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease at 47 years old.
This young woman asked Beth if she had an older Titus II type woman in her life since she'd not been able to lean on her own mom. Beth said,
Nancy's counsel and Bible teaching on Revive Our Hearts had been the discipleship God had for me all these years. It shaped me into the godly wife and mom that I hoped and prayed that I would become.
So Nancy, what goes through your mind when you read an email like that?
Well, listening to stories like this just makes me so thankful to the Lord. He's the one who connects this ministry to women who need to hear it. He's the one who makes it possible for us to get involved in women's lives on the radio and by means of the internet. And he does all that through the financial support of our listeners, who make it possible for us to speak biblical truth to women's lives just when they need to hear it. So if you're one of those who have given to help support this ministry financially, I just want to say a huge thank you from our team and on behalf of women like Beth, whose lives have been deeply impacted as a result.
Absolutely. Thanks, Nancy. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, we'd like to send you a book called Surrender, The Heart God Controls. Nancy wrote it to help women live surrendered lives and ultimately look more like Jesus. Visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 to donate. And be sure to ask for Nancy's book. When you give to Revive Our Hearts, you're helping us reach women like Beth here in the States, and you're also helping us reach women in countries all over the world. You can visit reviveourhearts.com/international to learn more about our global ministry impact. It's natural to avoid suffering, but Nancy's going to explain why we should expect suffering to come. She'll help you develop godly ways to do that tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.